Well, good morning. I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. If I didn't get to meet you on the way in, please find me on the way out. Hopefully you got a gift bag. If you if you've been coming or and haven't connected with us or whatever, like there's little sheets in the back of the seats, little QR codes. You can reach out to us, let us know you're here. If you've been coming for a bit and you haven't gotten involved, you can also use those to communicate with us as well, or you could just come up to us and talk to us. We are continuing in our sermon series on Luke. And this morning we're going to see really clear, you know, we've been talking about how Luke's intent is not to provide a chronological account. His intent is to provide an orderly account. And so I think we're going to see, we will see that very clearly as we walk through the tail end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. So hopefully this week, you know, you went through chapter 4, the end of that. I think it was chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. So again, as a reminder, there's like little questions that have been put together. They're on our website. That's intended for small group study, your own personal devotion, whatever that looks like. And this is how it doesn't take us, you know, 5 years to go through the book of Luke, right? So we're going to bounce back and forth, right, and go through this. And so in standard fashion, I'm going to back up a little bit and hit some of the highlights and the salient points that you guys probably saw in verses 31 through 44 of chapter 4. So what I want to do is kind of put this package together, if you will, for a little bit before we kind of jump into the verses today. So if you remember, Luke's emphasis up front was largely on demonstrating the humanity of Christ. Like that while he's fully divine and fully human, right, as we start to navigate through, like, what is the Trinity and how does that work? Like, Luke does this by demonstrating Jesus' humanity. And he did that ultimately and probably the most salient in the temptation in the desert, right? And he does that so that he can sympathize with us. And so he's our good high priest, a perfect high priest that can intercede with the Father on our behalf. And so that is like this perfect package of Jesus' humanity. And so Luke takes that and he goes, okay, there, I've established first, I mean, even before that, he establishes his divinity and his fulfillment of prophecy, right? And that he's got this divine peace to him. And now we get this human peace to him. Okay, and then we saw that he comes and he preaches. And he preaches, proclaims liberty to the captives, proclaims the gospel, right? And he says, this is what I came for. I didn't come to heal all your ailments and solve all your circumstantial problems. I came to preach the gospel. I came to change hearts. And so that's what he did last week that we talked about, right? This is where Luke is his orderly account. You with me here? Okay. And then what you read was Luke takes these little pericopes, these little tiny little stories, takes three of them actually, and he kind of puts them together and goes, here's an example. Here's an example of what Jesus is doing, right? And so in Luke chapter 4, verse 32, it says that they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Okay, sorry, I'll break real quick. If you don't have a Bible, we got them littered all over. If you are new here and you haven't grabbed one, we've got the little books of just Luke. Feel free to grab them. We still have about 50 more of them, so you guys are welcome to grab one. If you lost one, it's okay. Just don't keep losing them because we'll run out, okay? So underline that, like, his teaching, his word possessed authority. And you go, well, what does that mean? Melissa and I actually discussed this a little bit because she's like, I think it means this. And I'm like, I think it means this. And so, you know, so we're kind of walking through that. What does it mean that his word possessed authority? I get up here and there are some things that I say with authority, not my authority, scriptural authority, right? But sometimes I get up here and I say things that I think, right? And I hope, I pray that I always make a very clear delineation about what are my opinions. What are my interpretations of things? And then what do I know very clearly, right? And those are it's really important. It's really important that you hear me delineate the difference between those, because I'm a sinful man just like everybody else. Jesus, however, was not. So his words, all of his words, possessed authority. So when he got up in the synagogue and taught, it sounded different. Where the other people teaching, it would have been like, oh, that's good teaching. Oh, that's a novel idea. That's not what Jesus did. He wasn't just an articulate speaker. He wasn't just charismatic and just wowed the crowd. It wasn't that. It was that he spoke with authority. He's like, this is truth and this is not truth. This is what this means. This, you know, and so everybody would have been receiving it and like going, who is this guy? He doesn't speak like everybody else speaks. And so what Luke does is he sets up this like this very human Jesus. And he goes, yeah, he's very divine, very human, very authoritative. And so what we see then is in verse 35. It says, so he gives these examples. This is so cool. I love this. But Jesus, let me back up real quick. So there's a demon-possessed man that Jesus encounters, right? That's actually in the synagogue, ironically enough, okay? That wasn't an implication or anything. I'm just saying. Anyway, all right. Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him. Rebuked. What's that mean? Words. His words. His authoritative word. He rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him, talking to the demon. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. So Jesus says, this is what you're going to do, demon. And what does the demon do? He doesn't fight back. He doesn't resist. He has to obey Jesus. He does not have, demons do not just obey us, right? Like, we don't get to do it, despite what you've probably seen on some movies. There's no, like, special little word formulation you can use. No, Jesus speaks with authority because he's God, okay? And so you see this, and so then Luke grabs this. He grabs a non-chronological story of Simon's mother-in-law. Which, if you go to Matthew and Mark, it's in a different section. It's in a different part. Anyway, and in fact, I'll just expand. I don't think I wrote it down. Anyway, you can go Google it. Matthew and Mark, it's in a different section. Or you can just look in your Bible. When he goes into Simon Peter's house, or into his mother-in-law's house, Andrew, James, and John are with him in Matthew and Mark. In Luke's gospel, this is happening before he's even called them, okay? So this is where we start to understand that Luke is just trying to help us understand what does it mean that Jesus' word had authority. So he rebukes the demon. He goes into Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. Simon was married. With me? Okay. Verse 39. And he stood over her and what? Rebuked the fever. Well, this is an inanimate object, I think. Is it a virus? Fevers are viruses? They're alive. Okay. Anyway, and it left her. Sorry, I'm missing my spot here. And it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. So demons respond to Jesus' authority. Fevers respond to Jesus' authority. You see what Luke is doing here? And then it goes on in verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on them, on every one of them, and healed them. And so now he's not even speaking, he's just touching them. He doesn't even have to speak, right? Like the God that created and spoke light into existence, right? He spoke, created bara, like out of nothing. He created something with his words. Jesus doesn't even have to use his words at the end of this little section of Luke. He just touches. Like, I know that sound, like that's kind of conventional. We're like, oh yeah, lay hands on people and help heal. That's profoundly authoritative. If words are authoritative, like I'm in the military, like I can tell some people what to do. Some people tell me what to do, right? So it's like we can understand authority, but could you imagine the like? I guess maybe somebody could like put their hand on my shoulder. And I'm like, oh, I know what to do. You know what I mean? Like maybe that could happen. But in general, we speak. Jesus doesn't even speak. And so you get the impression here that Luke's trying to like help us understand what is Jesus's authority. What does it look like? What's its power? What's its left and right limits? Are there left and right limits, right? And how does this work? And so you start to think like Jesus is this, and we talked about this last week, Jesus is kind of this magician guy. Like he can kind of do all these cool things. Like we should kind of keep him around, right? And in fact, that's what everybody does. They're like, they're bringing everybody that's sick. I mean, imagine if Jesus was here and we're like, I've got an ailment. I mean, like, my left shoulder is a little bit sore every once in a while. Might as well not be sore at all, right? Like, Jesus, can you heal this? I mean, it's not an important thing, but if you're healing everything, you might as well. And so everybody's like holding Jesus and going, we want you to stay here. And we read in verse 43, after they ask him to stay, he says, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. There's an emphasis. If you could put italics in there, I would put this in italics. I was sent for this purpose, not for that purpose. What's that purpose? Getting rid of demons, healing fevers, healing all the sick. That's not the purpose. His purpose is what? To preach. And this is what we talked about last week. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Okay. Does that make sense? You see where Luke has been building this orderly account to set, help us understand who is this Jesus? Whose word is an authority? And now Luke's going to go, let's apply this. Let's see. And in fact, what you read in Luke 5:1, he says, on one occasion, right? Not chronological. He's like, this other story, on one occasion, this happened. While the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. It's the Sea of Galilee. Same word. I'm going to use Galilee because it's easier to pronounce. Thanks, Brian. It's way easier, right? But it's the same thing, right? So again, Luke isn't taking this in a sense of trying to make this chronological. All right, we good? That's like the foundation. That's our intro. That sets us up for like, what's the point? What happens on this one occasion? Before we get into that, let me pray. God, we are in awe of you. Frankly, we should be more in awe of you. We should be in awe of your word and who you are and what you've done. We pray this morning that as we read your words, that they would have authority and power in our lives. That they would do more than just heal our infirmities and circumstances, but that you would change our hearts. And if there's somebody in here that doesn't know you, that you would bring them to you. That you would change their heart entirely. Help them to turn to you. For those of us who have followed you, we pray, Father, that you would help us not be stagnant. Help us to see who you are, be awed at the extraordinary nature of what it is to have our God rescue us. Thank you for your grace. We pray that these words would be meaningful and powerful in our lives today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So here's the occasion. Luke chapter 5, verse 2. So here's Jesus. He's standing by the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Super ordinary circumstance. Nothing out of the ordinary, except Jesus isn't preaching in a synagogue here, is he? Kind of interesting, right? He had been preaching in a synagogue, and now all of a sudden he's standing by a lake. And so we don't want to constrain this to, like, you know, preaching's inside of buildings. Okay, so there's a little bit there. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. Just, you know, throw a thought that way. And so here's Jesus. And we've seen two times now Simon's name has been dropped. Simon's mother-in-law in chapter 4, and now Simon's boat. And we're like, who's Simon? He didn't get an introduction. There's just kind of this assumption that we know who Simon is at this point. And so again, this is partly why, and you'll see as we kind of dive into this, these stories, Simon's mother-in-law, Simon's boat, there's a lot of Simon in Luke, especially the early parts of Luke. Why? You guys remember when we talked about this at the beginning? Where did Luke get his information from? Simon Peter. This is why we think this, right? He's getting all these stories from Simon Peter of what did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? Well, Simon's like, well, and then he went to my mother-in-law's house, And then he got into my boat, and then he told me this, right? You get all these very intimate stories of Peter. Sorry, I didn't say that. Simon gets renamed Peter. We're going to read this in a second. All right. So let's turn over to John chapter 1. So this is why we don't think this is chronological, because this is part of what happens. And this is so cool, because I will tell you, this was maybe 7 years ago, and I remember reading these and really struggling over the story of Peter's calling. Because it's different. It seemed different. And I think I can connect these things. I don't know if you've ever looked at this. And, you know, sometimes you run into these things and you're studying and you're like, but wait a second, is that a contradiction? And if you go to the websites that say, that want to find contradictions, then they find this as a contradiction. And then you go to the websites that are faithful, that are trying to understand what actually happened historically, and you're like, oh, that could totally make sense. Yeah, that makes perfect sense. And I think what I'll communicate this morning is something that makes perfect sense. All right, so here's Peter in the boat. Okay, he hasn't been called yet by Jesus, right? But he's already, right? So then Luke talks about his mother-in-law's house. Well, in Matthew and Mark, we read that Peter, Andrew, James, and John all went to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, okay? So that story in chapter 4 actually came after Peter's calling. You guys with me on this? You tracking? Okay, now we go to John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, the next day, so this is John the Baptist is baptizing, okay? This is before Jesus has been baptized, most things. Certainly before the temptation in the desert, okay? So we're kind of going backwards. It's like watching Star Wars movies, right? We're like, we're working our way backwards, okay? I made a Star Wars joke. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, John's disciples. We actually don't know who the other one is, but he's standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by. So Jesus is just walking by while John's baptizing people, right? And what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon. So he's a follower of John. Peter is not. Simon Peter is somewhere else, or at least he's not in this scenario. Jesus walks by. John says, behold the Lamb of God. Andrew's like, I'm following this guy. And he starts following Jesus, and he talks to Jesus a little bit. He goes and finds his brother, Simon Peter, and he drags him to Jesus. And he's like, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Which means rock, by the way. But so this happens. And so people go, well, that's how Peter got called. And you're like, well, that's when Peter met Jesus. That's all we know. It doesn't say that he called them, told them to start following him. Like, this is where Peter meets Jesus. Okay, now fast forward. Peter's fishing on a boat. He's cleaning his nets, and that's where we're at this morning. You see what I mean? You see how that makes sense? And you're like, oh, yeah. I mean, like, everybody's kind of walking around doing things. They're running into Jesus. Like, they've heard of him. But Peter's had this interaction with Jesus already. Okay, now go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 4. On to the purpose of all of this. And when he had, Luke chapter 5, verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, so Jesus gets into the boat, he speaks to all the people. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon. So like he kind of like, I mean, this is a private conversation that we get access to, right? Like he kind of leans over to Simon and he's just talking to Simon now. And he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So some dude gets on your boat. You've been fishing all night. you caught nothing. This guy gets on your boat, and he goes, hey, let's do this again. He's like, bro, I just spent all night. We caught nothing. I'm a fisherman by trade, right? But we see here that there's a precedent. There's a backstory to this. This isn't just some random dude to Peter. He's already met him. He's already heard his brother say, this is the Messiah. You see why this is important? Like, this isn't just like blind faith. Somebody walks into your life and says, you should do this. And you're like, okay. You know, like, he knew him. Verse 5. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Underline that word there, right? Like, again, what has Luke just done? He's just established the authority of Jesus' words. This is what's happening here. And so Peter, like, this isn't just like, you told me to, so I'll do it. If there's an arrogance in our lives, it's probably in our profession or what we do day in and day out. Maybe it's true for you. It's certainly true for me. It's bred into us that way, right? And so it's like if you're working in this, whatever that is, it could be, keeping the home. It could be teaching. It could be, anything. If somebody comes into you and says, I don't know that you really did a good job in that. Let's go do this again. That would be hard for me to go, okay, let's do it. It would be. And this is the power that we see in Jesus' word. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. And their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now their partners were James and John, sons of Zebedee. We get this later, and we get this from Matthew and Mark's testimonies as well. What was Jesus doing? Like, why so much fish? A normal catch of fish would have been sufficient, wouldn't it? We toiled all night. We didn't catch any fish. Jesus says, let's put back out. Let's do this again. Throw your nets in the water. And they get a normal catch of fish. Wouldn't this story have been just as great? Like, wouldn't you have been like, yeah, Jesus did it. But he doesn't. It's like a flagrant excessiveness of fish. It's weird. You guys with me here? It's very weird that he almost sinks the boats and almost breaks their nets. And so we need to ask, why? Why is there so many fish? Why does Jesus do this, right? You guys, this is an object lesson. Jesus, this whole setup has been an object lesson. In fact, not only is it an object lesson, like, it's been an object lesson before Jesus showed up. This whole thing wouldn't have even been recorded if they had caught a crazy amount of fish the night before. And they showed up on shore. And he says, hey, why don't you go back out? I'll catch you some fish. They're like, thanks, we just did. I don't need you to, we're fishermen. We just caught a ton of fish. In fact, it was really important that they failed. It was really important to Jesus that they failed that night. In fact, Jesus like made sure the fish didn't swim near the boat. Is your God sovereign? Is that possible? Or was this just luck and Jesus was capitalizing on this event that happened? No, not at all. You see, Jesus goes, fish, don't go near that gnat. I don't know if he speaks to him. I don't know how that works. But somehow, he ensured their failure that night. And that morning, they had to have been frustrated because this is their job. And they failed at their job. They failed, and their job, very tightly connected, right, as a fisherman, like, I'm not eating. My family's not eating. We need the fish to eat and to sell some so that we can eat tomorrow because we don't know whether we're going to get fish tomorrow. And so I think when we look at this and we look at the excessive amount of this, we have to conclude that Jesus is setting us up to give us a metaphor for something way more significant than fishing. I mean, that has nothing to do with this, actually. And we see this immediately. Look at Peter's response in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Why that response? Why not, "I just hit the lottery"? Why isn't he just thrilled? Why isn't he just praising God and like, "Fantastic, I got a bunch of fish, we're set"? He goes running home to his wife. He's like, "Honey, I don't have to go fishing for like the next month." Wouldn't that have been a normal reaction? You see how these reactions and things like help us understand, like there's something more to this, and we're kind of dancing around the periphery of this, and we're like, what's going on? Why doesn't Peter just celebrate? And Andrew and James and John, why aren't they having a big party? Like, right, there's all these people on the shore. They're like, "If we just won the lottery, everybody, let's eat some fish." He falls to his knees. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Jesus' point is not to fix our circumstances, but to change our hearts. And he changes Peter's heart like that. In his circumstances, because of his failure the night before. Like, what a beautiful thing that Jesus is doing here. And he's showing us this because he's like, "This is how I work, by the way. When I say my word has authority, that doesn't just mean I create ex nihilo and like I bring something from nothing. It doesn't mean that. I mean, it does. It doesn't mean just that. It means like I'm sovereign in your life. I'm sovereign over your circumstances." And the response is worship. That's worship, you guys. Selah is worship. Singing these songs is worship. Us opening up scripture and reading God's word is worship. Repenting and falling on your knees before the creator of the universe is worship. And if we're not being convicted of sin in our lives, there's an aspect of worship that we're not participating in. And so this is what Peter does. This is his response. Why? Because God just changed his heart in an instant. And to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Let me just stop there for a second. So in this repentance is what? Fear. Fear. He's astonished at the fish, sure. But he's repentant and fearful. Why? Because the God of the universe, the sovereign God of the universe, is standing in the boat with a wretched sinner. And those things don't connect. Sadly for us, I think they connect too easily. It's too ordinary for us. Because we spent 2,000 years talking about it, frankly. It's not ordinary. It's not ordinary that God came and indwelt in flesh and represented us and died for us and rescued us and saved us and changed our hearts and reconciled us to the Father. That's not ordinary, you guys. That's extraordinary. That's the gospel. But it's just ordinary to us at times. I've said this before, I don't often get choked up when I'm writing my sermon. There's something about speaking it. It's different. And I pause at places where I never, like, that's not the part that I thought I'd get choked up in. Like, it's random, okay? It's not random, but it's different when you're speaking the truths, the words of God. And when it's ordinary to us and we're not speaking about it, because, well, we all just know it. Well, you know, Jesus. Died on the cross, I wear a necklace. You know what I'm talking about? Becomes ordinary. Verse 11. Oh, sorry, I didn't finish verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." It's important I don't miss that verse. That's the point of the sermon. underline that. We're going to get the rest of the sermons on that. Verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed. So here's the disciples, okay? A little bit unique in that following a rabbi in that day was different than what following is now, okay? And we'll get to that as we walk through this. But they're still following. They left everything. James and John leave their father, and they follow them. I keep bringing it up, and I don't know if it's good or not, but good to keep bringing it up. But in the chosen, right? Like there's this balancing act that Peter's doing because he's married, and he's following Jesus, and it's a really beautiful thing because he's trying to navigate like how am I one of the disciples following Jesus, but like my wife, like I got to leave my wife, like am I supposed to be married to my wife? Like how do I do this? So anyway, it's a side note. I think that's a real dilemma. Now, how he navigates it in the show, we have no idea. It's all conjecture. But we know that he was married, and we know that he was called to be a disciple, and it says that they left everything, and he had a wife. Maybe kids. I don't know. Okay. So Luke 5, verse 10 says, "From now on, you will be catching men." This is what he says to all of them, right? If you go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, it'll be on the screen here. All three of them are there. Same incident, same thing. Jesus says it's worded a little bit differently. And he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Mark 1, 17, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, if you were intent on finding errors in the Bible, you would say that that's three errors in the manuscripts that we have of the sure. Or you could say these are three people who witnessed this or who heard the story and communicated it in just different words. But is the gist of this the same? Follow me, and you will become fishers of men. That's it, right? Like it's very clear. Okay, so let's roll into this metaphor. I'm going to stretch this a little bit. I may not stretch it. I don't think Jesus necessarily was trying to get into all, right? Like metaphors break down at some point. It's like they work as a corollary. And I think it's okay for us to say, like, because we've all heard, most of us have heard this, right? Like yeah, we're fishers of men. And by the way, that's men and women. The Greek word is intended to be both. So it's like humanity, right? Fishers of mankind, fishers of humanity. Like, we've heard that term before. But I think if we dive into this a little bit, I think we can pull out some really, like, yeah. Yeah, there's some meat on that. Like that seems to make a little bit of sense here. I think Jesus was using this metaphor because they were fishermen. And I know we have some fishermen in here. Some of you have already nudged each other. I saw it. No. Right? So it makes sense. It's important because why? They were fishermen. This was their job. so they would understand a lot of these unspoken correlations, okay? And so I think I'm going to put these together for those of us who aren't fishermen. I am not, so if I say something wrong as far as fishing goes, please correct me. But I don't think I will. All right, so the first one, what does Jesus do? First, he calls them. He calls them to fishing. He says, follow me, and you will become fishers of men, or I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and you will catch men, right? Like there's an if-then statement here, right? If you follow me, you will catch fish. You will catch men. You're called. If you go over to John chapter 10, verse 27, listen to how Jesus describes his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we've been called. We hear Jesus' voice. If you're a follower of Christ, we use that term here. You don't hear me often say, are you a Christian? It's not wrong. But in fact, the term Christian, if you look back in Acts, was first used of followers of Christ. Now, it wasn't a label that they took. They started calling us Christians, but they were by default followers of Christ. So would you say you're a follower of Christ? I hope so. But there's action in that, isn't there? You see, and in our mind, when you hear the word Christian, I think of like a certain set of beliefs and doctrines and things, and like these are the things that I think about this world. I think of like worldview type stuff, right? Like this is what I think. But if you're asking me if I'm a follower of Christ, well then that makes me ask a different question. Like, where is he going and am I following him? And am I passive? Because if you're a follower, you're the passive one. Like you're just doing what you're seeing reflected. And so this is what Jesus calls us to. So first, we're called. And so if we connect these statements, to follow Christ is to become a fisherman. So we're all fishermen. We're not teachers or bankers or in the military. Or homemakers, or in IT, or marketing. We're not that. We're fishermen. That's what we've been called to. Now, the disciples were called to leave everything, and some of you may. Some of you have left everything and followed. And it's a separate topic. I don't think that that's necessarily the case, but the priority and the purpose of our lives is to follow Christ. Is with me on this? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's a statement. Like, and it doesn't mean audibly hearing God's voice, although it may, but like it means like you read God's word and you're convicted of it, just like Peter was, right? And he says, okay, at your word, I'll let down my nets. At your word, I will go do this. At your word, I will commit to this. At your word, I will whatever. And so that's following Christ. That's listening to his word, his authority, and saying, this is an authority over my life, and therefore I will respond appropriately. It does not mean we put this down here and we say, I'm an authority over the word. I'm going to apply which pieces of this I like and which pieces of this are inconvenient for me. Because when that happens, this whole thing moves to the side because all of it's inconvenient. Okay, the second thing this means is that we're changed. We're called, but guess what? It's not your responsibility. Here, this is such a gracious, beautiful thing. Who makes you into a fisherman? You go to fisherman school? Does that exist? I don't know. But like, right? Do you go to fisherman school? No. He says, I will make you. So who's got the responsibility to make you a fisherman? Who's got the responsibility for changing your heart that you want to catch fish? You guys are with me on the metaphor, right? I'm going to use it interchangeably. That you want to catch men and women, let me just pause here for a second too. I know that that metaphor seems a little weird, like we're out there like catching people as if they're fish. That's not the point, okay? So just work with the metaphor a little bit here. Jesus thought it was good enough. I do too, right? So so we're not you know, demeaning people or anything like that. It's just like if you want other people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that as captives they're set free from this world and the travails of life, not that he's going to free them from the circumstances, but he's going to free them in their circumstances. If you care about other people hearing that, that's the changed heart. That means you're going to go fishing. But if you don't care, you're not going to go fishing. And so he's going to change your heart. And so the first one, and get ready, buckle up, because I was super convicted writing this. And in fact, you can ask Melissa, I'm like, I don't know if I can say this. Because it's hard. And don't please, here's the tough part for me, right? I can go, oh yeah, I fish for men, because I stand up on this little stage 2 feet high, and I talk about it all the time. This isn't fishing. This is hanging out in the aquarium. Which is fine. I like fish. Okay? I'm going to keep rolling with this metaphor for a bit, because I was... If we're ambivalent to others hearing the gospel, if we don't feel a pull to communicate the gospel, then I think we really need to question whether we're really following Christ. Because he says, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. It doesn't say if you follow me and you try really hard and you do all the right things and all this, then you might become a fisher of men. He doesn't say that. He will make you. So if you're not, I would ask you to really consider, are you following Christ? We're sent. If you're a fisherman, you got to go to where the fish are. Right? That means not hanging out in the aquarium. I don't mind hanging out in the aquarium with you guys. And I know sometimes this can be difficult, especially for people who are like in ministry, because all they do are hang out in the aquarium. But when you guys go out into the world, that's it. That's game time. You're going fishing. When you wake up tomorrow morning, grab your pole. You're going fishing. Whatever you're going to do, you're going fishing. That's your primary purpose. You can do all the other things, but you're fishing. You guys with me on this? This is what he has sent us to do. In fact, what we're doing here, we're washing and mending our nets. We're just getting our nets ready. We're restringing our, and this is the part that I don't know, so if you're a fisherman, you know, we're restringing our poles, you know, whatever, putting on buoys, or I don't know what you do. Oh, it's magic. Right? Like, you're getting everything ready, your tackle box ready. That's what we're doing here. In fact, I just had this conversation this morning with somebody. What my job is equip the saints for ministry. That's Brian's and Tim's and Zach's. Like, that's our job as pastors, to equip the saints for ministry. Not to do the ministry. You guys are the ones doing the ministry. Because why? I'm stuck in the aquarium here. I'm not, but I could be, right? Like, and so, like, this is the point. So we are sent. Okay, all right, ready? This is so cool. You go out on the boat. You got your tackle box. You gonna do something? You got to do something now. The fish don't just jump into the boat. You can't just go out in the world and boat around. We're not called to be boaters. We're called to be fishermen. I love this. Like, I didn't know any of this. I mean, I did, but you know what I mean? Like, I didn't put it together. Like, this is so cool. Throw your net over the boat. Throw a line, whatever that looks like. I feel like a dork. I literally haven't fished since I was like 6 years old. not because my dad didn't take me. He's right here. It was boring, okay? All right, so I'm sorry. That's not true. I've been deep sea fishing. Anyway, all right, so you throw the net. You got to do something. You don't just sit there and you're like, wonder if I'm going to get some fish today. You have to labor. There's work. Like, you got to work at it. You got to do something. But it's not your responsibility if you catch something. Because you don't know what you're doing. Right? I mean, I think some fishermen, like, we have a lot of technology now. So this metaphor may have been a little bit better then. But, like you could go out and you could come home all night after fishing all night and catch nothing. Not because you weren't laboring. Not because they weren't trying. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were fishermen. They were throwing nets over the board, trying to catch fish, and they caught nothing. Is that their problem? No. No, it's God who does that. He's sovereign. Okay? This is actually a really beautiful understanding of evangelism, right? We're called to cast our nets, to throw out lines. There's no guarantee you're going to catch anything. Every time you go, every time you do it, when you there's no formula, you can't go walk down Romans Road with somebody and they're like, oh, I just never heard that, you know? And now all of a sudden you're just converting people left and right and you're like, this is amazing. Like, it doesn't necessarily happen that way. And in fact, most cases it doesn't. A lot of times you throw out a net and you have a conversation with somebody and you're like, I said the wrong thing. I don't know if that even landed right. I probably sound like a dork there. Keep doing it. Keep laboring. I couldn't think of a better word for this. You gotta touch the fish. I think if you're a fisherman, at some point you're touching a fish. Right? I mean this in the sense that you can't just go boating and drive all around and looking at all the fish. And you're like, these are beautiful fish. Let's go home. Or man, like, never mind. Metaphors can go bad. Anyway, I was going to say that fish looks delicious. And it didn't work. All right. So, but like you can't just move past and just like these fish need to be saved. They need to hear the gospel. These people need to hear the gospel. They're stuck in the water. They can't get out. You were in there once. And somebody came in and rescued you, right? Because they threw their net over. Because they threw a line in, right? And so here you are. You're like, what should I do? Fish. Fish. Like, this is what you're supposed to do now. Don't you gotta fish, you gotta catch them, you gotta touch them, you gotta really try to do this. This isn't just like this passive game of throwing a net and a line and being like, yeah, I don't know. I just throw a line in and I just like go boating, and then if it catches something, cool. I think that's how most of us live our lives. I don't know, that's called something, I think, when you're fishing like that. But like, right? Like, you just throw your line in and you're not really fishing, you're just boating around. And you come back and you're like, did we catch anything? No, okay. The next day we'll do the same. That's not what he's talking about. Laboring in this. You got to catch fish. I listened to a sermon by Charles Spurgeon that was incredibly good. I mean, it wasn't really him. It was somebody else reading his sermon, but if I came up to you and said I was a fisherman, and you said, oh, that's cool, and I said, but I've never caught a fish, wouldn't the next question be, well, then why do you call yourself a fisherman? This one's hard, right? Excuse me. And I hope it's convicting, because it was super convicting to me. This doesn't mean that you've got, like, these are the names of all the people that I've saved in my life. You know what I mean? Or because clearly you didn't save anybody, right? But like, it's not that. But I think we've so removed ourselves from the responsibilities from this the rest of this list that we just kind of go like, well, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. And I don't know that I really, we got to talk about evangelism. We got to say that we're out there spreading the gospel, but we're not really spreading the gospel. Like Larry talked about it, if we aren't actually being ambassadors for Christ, if we aren't a light on a hill, if we aren't salt in this earth, if we aren't going out and people are seeing Christ in our lives, if we aren't speaking about what Christ has done in our circumstance and what we're praying for and what we're hoping for and why we're navigating things this way, and if the world doesn't hear those things about from you, then you're never going to catch anybody. And I know we feel like it's all we have to do is like bump shoulders with somebody, and it's like, well, I'm a Christian and I'm walking through the halls, and if they bump into me, then cool. I mean, like, maybe God will do something. Go fish. Go catch. Go pursue this. And here's the beautiful part. He promises success. This doesn't mean that you're gonna have all these people like confessing their faith in Christ in your midst. Like, it could be a conversation that you have that then somebody over here has a conversation with them, right? It could be years later. You know, like, we have no idea on the sovereignty of God and how he works. That doesn't change our responsibility to labor and throwing in nets and all this stuff, right? Okay? So, like, I don't know. We'll stay with the metaphor, right? Like, the fish could, like, avoid your net but then go into this net, right? I don't know, right? I mean, but we should be catching fish. We should know people who have been saved. Like, we should be having conversations with people that are life-changing and worthwhile conversations. I think the reason we don't catch fish at times is because we just don't have real conversations. We can talk about the game, we can talk about the news, we can talk about all sorts of other trivial things. And all the while, we're not fishing. We're on the boat. There's fish all around us. We've got a net. We just haven't thrown it in. Let me go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 9. Why was there an excessive amount of fish? Because God wanted us to show that it's his power, not ours. It's not your responsibility to save the world. We labor. We're ambassadors for Christ, but it's God that does the work. It's God that does the work. And this is his point. If it was just an ordinary catch, you'd be like, oh, well, yeah, look at what we did. We caught an ordinary catch of fish. And Jesus goes, no, that's not what's going to happen here. In verse 9, it says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. They were astonished. We should be astonished at the catch of fish that comes in from our fishing. Are you? So, two questions we should ask. Are we really following Christ? Because if we're really following Christ, he's going to make us into fishermen. And if we go, yes, I know I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm a fisherman, I've not been great at it, and maybe this has been super convicting. It was super convicting to me. Don't fight that. This could be the day that God's like, hey, wake up, time to go fishing, right? God isn't a God that looks back at your past and he's like, well, then they're just totally worthless to me, right? Like, that's not how, he's always looking at the future and like, what is he doing in our lives? His Holy Spirit, he gives us to convict us, to change us, to make us obedient. So we are all gonna walk out these doors. God willing. We will all be going out of these doors here within like the next hour. And we're going to go fishing. And I think that's what we need to get into our mindset. When you wake up in the morning, we're going fishing. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter what your articulation of gospel truths are. And obviously, if you feel like you need to dig in more and understand more, like, what do I say? But I think what really matters is that we labor. We partner with God. He's invited us to partner with him, which is just astonishing. And he has called us our ambassadors. The ministry of what? Reconciliation. That's what we read last week, right? And so we are to go and to preach reconciliation. God wants you to be reconciled with him. And we go and we preach these things, not in just like preachy words, but we do this in our lives, right? Sinners are really good at catching sinners. Because you know where the fish hang out. You know what the fish were thinking. You know what you thought. You know what struggles you had. We're not so far removed that we can't relate to the world. In fact, that's why God uses us, because we can relate to the world. And so we can say, I understand where you're at. I understand the worry. I understand the frustration. I understand the difficulties. Let me show you what Christ did in my life. Let me be praying for you. And then we live as lights in a dark world. Let me pray. Father, we want to be astonished. I think I can speak for everybody here. So much of the time, God, we feel like our laboring is in vain. We've rationalized that you don't need us. And then we just sit on the sidelines. God, we ask that you would help this metaphor to rest on us heavy. That you would remind us that it's you that does the work. It's you that changes our hearts. It's you that removes the ambivalence. It's you that makes us care and love for this lost world. It's your word that has authority and power to proclaim liberty to the captives. And we too were a captive. Help us to go out to work hard for you. And God, we ask that you would open our eyes and see the fruit of the labor. Help us to see this harvest that's plentiful, that's ripe, that's ready to be caught. Help us to see these things and to experience it, because we know, God, that if we taste it, if we see it, it's a reward. It's beautiful to us. Not that we need that, but we'll obey in faith. But these are the things that we struggle with, and you know this. And so I pray for all of us here. Make us fishers of men. Help us to be astonished at you and your work. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.